So the reading is in 2 Timothy, which is page 843 in the Church Bibles, starting at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
As I was coming up to church this afternoon, on the Gloucester Road, I saw a big billboard. And it's a billboard of a man sort of floating on his back in the water. And it just captured my attention. And it was from the sort of Royal Life Saving Society. And it was headed something like, "Fight to Float." And had a little paragraph of text which said, "When you fall in cold water, resist the urge to swim until the shock is over and just float." Okay? So if you ever fall in cold water, just try and float. And I probably should have been paying attention to where I was going, but it just captured my attention. This kind of public service announcement saying, when things get bad, remember this, because your life depends on it. And that's what we're going to see in today's passage. We've been seeing in 2 Timothy over the past few weeks, ministry life is tough. Being a Christian, tough. And today, Paul is going to say, when things get tough, remember this. Remember this. Your life depends on it. And we're going to see three things, three points from this passage: the true gospel, the false gospel, the urgent command. First, the true gospel. Imagine you're driving home from a business meeting with a colleague. You've been talking about church. And she turns to you and says, "Okay, so just what exactly is Christianity about? What is it about, really?" Now, you might panic at that point and think, "Crikey, the pressure's on." But I wonder what you would say. What is it about? How would you sum up the gospel? And we know what Paul would say. Have a look down verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." This is the gospel. For Paul, Christianity, not a philosophy, not a way of life, not about being good, about a person. A true story about a man called Jesus who was dead and came alive again. And it's a true story, therefore, about suffering followed by glory. And Paul wants Timothy, who was suffering, who was tempted to give in, who was possibly reaching for the good life, tempted to give in and give up, he wants Timothy to remember the shape of the gospel. Suffering, then glory. And here is Paul saying, hey, Timothy, Jesus, he died. He was nailed up on a cross. His body was torn down. The corpse was put in the grave to rot. And it wasn't like Jesus' life up until then had been easy. We're told elsewhere he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. You see, if you were playing a game of sort of Bible top trumps, okay, and your Jesus card comes up, well, you know with suffering, you're going to win them all. No one has suffered more. Top score for suffering. Jesus suffered. He died. And that is at the heart of the Christian story. And Timothy needed to remember that. Suffering. And we need to remember that too. Now that might be at the heart of the Christian story. It's not the end of the Christian story. You see, it looked like death, didn't it? Jesus had been knocked out. It looked like a decisive blow, but we know after 3 days he stood up again. Back on his feet, fully alive. Now I think if you'd asked me, how would you summarize the gospel? What would the key facts be? I would probably have stopped then. Jesus died and he came back to life. But interestingly, that's not where Paul stops. And so I think it's really important we pay attention to the thing we probably wouldn't have said ourselves. He says, verse 8, we're still there. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Now, why does he mention this bit about David? Who's David? And how does the David bit help Timothy as he's struggling? I think it's this. I think Paul wants to remind Timothy that the glory that awaits him as he keeps going is going to be amazing. Could you flick with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17? I've looked it up on page 297, I think, in your Bibles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. On mine, it's 297. And we're going to read from verse 13. Now, in this passage, God is speaking to King David in the Old Testament, so before Jesus was born. And God is making a promise to David about one of David's great-great-great-great-grandchildren, one of his descendants. And we'll pick up from 13. This is what God says. He says, I will be his, that is the descendant, I'll be his father. He'll be my son. I will never take away my love from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him, that's the descendant, over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. You see, that promise, God is saying to David, I am going to give your descendant the keys to a kingdom. And it's going to last forever. And we know, and Paul knew, who that descendant was. It was Jesus. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember that this Jesus who died, he's not only risen, but he's reigning. He's reigning. That is the pattern of Jesus' life. Suffering, glory. And not just the glory of defeating the cross, pretty good, but the glory of being given a crown to a kingdom that will last forever, that is higher above any other kingdom. And there have been some amazing kingdoms, haven't they? Kingdoms, civilizations that have lasted for years. Kingdoms that have changed history. Kingdoms that have altered geography. Kingdoms that have changed lives. Kingdoms that alter how every single person lives on this world. But the kingdom that Jesus is given and has been given is above all of those. And it will outlast every kingdom. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, remember, he died, he rose again, he's risen. Think of the glory. Think of the trajectory of Jesus' life, suffering and then glory. And that was the pattern of Jesus' life, and that's the pattern of our lives. So verse 11, Paul continues, he said, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If you stick with Christ, Timothy, it might feel like you're dying. You might even die. But after death, life with him, the king who's reigning. He carries on, verse 12. If we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. Remember, Timothy, you might feel like you're at the bottom of the pile. You may have been rejected. You've certainly been despised. You're probably stretched to breaking point, but keep going, because one day you are going to sit on a throne that is so high above any other throne. It will be yours, Timothy. Suffering and then glory. That's the way. It was Jesus' way. It's our way. And remembering that is the only way we'll keep going when it gets tough. Like, for example, when time does come to plant a new church. The time is coming when we'll send away a group of people to another part of the city. We'll say goodbye to friends. And the people who go will say goodbye to friends. And there'll be a lot of work to do. It'll be hard, really hard. I certainly found coming from Bishopston to Westbury, it's hard saying goodbye to friends. Not saying goodbye forever in the most part, but you just don't see them as much. And as you sit at home one evening, exhausted because of the church plant, and a little lonely because you haven't seen your friends, you'll be thinking, is this worth it? Is this right? And Paul says to us, remember, Jesus suffered. You're in good company. And I think that helps, doesn't it? Because if you're suffering for the gospel, it's not a sign you've done anything wrong. It's probably a sign you are doing something right. Now, it doesn't feel that way, does it? Of course, it feels rubbish to suffer. It feels rubbish. Many of us here will know someone who's been through chemotherapy. Or we may have been through it ourselves. And the symptoms you get, like extreme nausea and vomiting and fatigue and loss of appetite. Parts of your body quite literally being killed by drugs. Real suffering. But it's a suffering that is saving your life. You see, part of you must die if you're to live. You must endure if you're to flourish. And it's the same with following Christ. You see, says Paul, there's a type of dying that actually leads to living. And Paul isn't being naive here. He knows what it's like to suffer. Have a look down verse 9. He says, you know, remember Jesus, I'm suffering even to be the point of being chained like a criminal. He knows what suffering is like. But he knows that after suffering comes glory, living and reigning with Jesus. Now, sadly, chemotherapy doesn't always work, does it? But Paul wants us to be absolutely certain. If we die with Jesus, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign. So when your course mates have shunned you and your tutor has blacklisted you, and you're looking down the barrel of a disciplinary action because of your beliefs, it might feel like it's gone wrong. And actually, in some respects, it has gone wrong. But remember, verse 11, there is a dying that leads to living. As you give up an evening after you're exhausted to go for a drink with a new member of the church family whom you hardly know, as you give up precious weekend time to prepare for small group, as you turn up for church 2 hours early to practice the music when other people are having lazy barbecues, it feels exhausting, and it is. But verse 12, if you endure, you'll reign. So remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's what you need to keep going. That's what will keep you safe. That's the true gospel. Now, the false gospel, what is it? And what does it lead to? Come to the end of the passage, verse 17. Have a look down, verse 17. Paul names two of the false teachers. Don't quite know how to pronounce them. Hymenaeus, Philetus. They've wandered away from the truth. What are they saying? They say that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, what does that mean? They didn't deny Jesus had risen from the dead. They were teaching about the final resurrection. Okay. Now, the traditional view is that what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago, bodily raised from the grave, I mean, it's astounding. The traditional Christian view is that will happen to his followers. Amazing. We'll be bodily raised by God to enjoy glory with him, physical glory, and it will last forever. I mean, if that is not good news, and it could happen on a Tuesday afternoon. It could be springtime. There'll be some people at the shops when it happens. But it is going to happen. There is a date in the diary when that will happen. But that's not what Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying. You see, according to them, the idea that this final resurrection would be like a bodily thing, they just thought was bonkers. No, no, no. For them, the final resurrection was much more sort of metaphorical and ethereal. It's hard to be absolutely certain what they were teaching, but it seems like they were saying that when you got baptized as a Christian, somehow that was the resurrection. That's when all your difficulties washed away. That's when you could enjoy all blessings. Now, we're not sure about those exact details, but the basic point was this. Forget about the bodily resurrection in the future. You can enjoy all of God's blessings now. No need to wait. And that is so different to Paul's gospel. Do you remember, Paul's gospel was suffer now, glory later. They're saying glory now. You want lives free from sin? You can have it. You want life without sickness? You can have it. It can be done. It was the promise of heaven now, of health and wealth and happiness. Now, of course, some of us will be thinking, oh, yeah, that's the prosperity gospel, isn't it? Yeah, we can smell that from a mile away. We're not going to get suckered by that. But we're all chasing happiness, aren't we? I mean, who here is going to put up the hand and say, no, I'm not interested in happiness? You move jobs to make you happy. You move to another country to make you happy. Go to Finland. Apparently, it's the happiest country in the world. You take up gardening to make you happy. Now, it's not that any of these things are particularly bad. Of course not. It's just that happiness seems to become the criteria by which we decide everything. Will it make me happy? Yes, I'll do it. Will it make me less happy? No, I won't do it. And this type of thinking isn't a million miles away from what was happening in Ephesus when they were saying, look, there's no need to suffer. You can have heaven now. And I think that kind of thinking is just all the more, I'm all the more of a sucker for it in a beautiful, affluent city like Bristol. Now, no one is suggesting that everything's perfect, okay? Of course not. It's just that when we're not happy, we tend to think, what's wrong? Why am I not happy? Rather than thinking, I've got no right to be happy. I mean, maybe that's just me, but happiness seems to become like the baseline by which we measure everything, isn't it? I expect it. And when I don't get happiness, it feels wrong. But do you see how dangerous that type of thinking could be for Christians? Because if happiness is the standard by which we expect to live, we're unlikely to make many decisions which risk our happiness. Why would I stick up my Christian classmate if it means I'll get mocked? Why would I stick at my marriage if I'm going to suffer? And Paul knows exactly what this kind of thinking leads to. So if you turn over your page, chapter 4, verse 9, he says, Timothy, do your best, come to me quickly, for Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, one of the church, wasn't prepared to suffer. Loved the world too much, so he gave up on the gospel. Isn't that shocking? Demas just walked out the door. Bye-bye, Paul. And that's why Paul takes it very seriously. Back to chapter 2, verse 17. He describes this kind of false gospel as gangrene. You know what the false teaching is, Paul? It's a spreading death. It gets everywhere. And verse 14, what else does it do? Have a look down. Verse 14, it ruins those who listen. And if left unchecked, like gangrene, verse 18, it ultimately will destroy people's faith. You know, they say, well, you learn it when you're a child, don't you? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. And Paul is saying that is so wrong. So wrong. Because the gospel of false happiness now means we're so likely to give in when the suffering comes. Like it got Demas, it will get us, if that's what we're believing. We'll end up loving this world more than Jesus. Don't do it, says Paul. Look down at his warning, second part of verse 12. If we disown him, that's Jesus, if we disown him, he will disown us. Now, it's true. This warning here in verses 11 to 13, they're primarily aimed at Timothy and the people Timothy is training up in chapter 2, verse 2. That's where that's mentioned. Paul's still got them in mind as he writes these words. And he's saying to them, hey, look, if you're ashamed of the gospel as you tell people, if you disown Jesus in the way you preach, know this, he will disown you. But that warning also bites for us. Whether or not we're in a formal teaching position, we've got to be clear. The consequences for disowning Jesus and his teaching are severe. Now, one of the dangers of the false gospel, what makes it so dangerous is that it doesn't feel dangerous at all. It actually feels like life in Technicolor. No sacrifices to make now. Doing what you want to do. Living for now. Embracing life. It's just so nice. But don't believe the lie for a minute, says Paul. You see, there's a type of living that actually leads to dying. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Now, of course, all of us have our moments, don't we, when we're ashamed of Jesus? I'll put my hand up to that. We all have our loves, which are slightly disordered and not what they should be. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 12. What he's warning about is a sustained and consistent turning your back on Jesus and saying, I will not suffer for the gospel. If you disown him, he will disown you. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, verse 13, doesn't that contradict what you say? Doesn't verse 13 suggest that if we're faithless, if we sort of mess up, well, he'll remain faithful to us? What's going on there? Well, I think look carefully, and we'll see that's not the case. You see, have a look down with me. In 11 and 12a, there are two encouragements. You see, if you die, you'll live. If you endure, you'll reign. Verse 12b is the warning. If you disown him, he'll disown you. Now, it seems much more likely that verse 13 is also a warning, which pairs up with 12b. I'm aware this is slightly technical, if you're thinking, what's going on? But I think the point is, two encouragements, two warnings. And I think this is Paul's basic point in verse 13. Listen, Timothy, your job is to faithfully pass the gospel on to others. Their job is to faithfully pass the gospel on to others. If you are faithless at that job, if you don't pass it on, know this, God will remain faithful to his plans and purposes. The passing on of the gospel will still happen because God cannot disown himself. You can ask me about that afterwards if you'd like to. But the basic point is the stakes are so high. Only the true gospel of suffering and then glory is going to keep us going when life's tough. Only that. The false gospel, heaven now, is going to ruin and destroy. And that's why verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, keep reminding God's people of these things. Keep reminding them of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. It was Timothy's job. Verse 15, do you see? What was his job? Not just to handle the scriptures, but to handle them correctly. Not teaching what he wanted the scriptures to say, not teaching them a pet hobby, but teaching the church family what the scriptures actually said. Not like Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, they would have been standing up with a Bible in their hands. They used words like resurrection. Teaching from the Bible, not teaching the Bible. They were mishandling God's word, and it was ruining people, destroying their faith. That's why Mike, when it's a Sunday that he's preaching on, will spend hours preparing. Hours. A rough rule that works for me, I'm not particularly efficient as I prepare to preach, is for every 1 minute of talking, it's 1 hour of preparation. Okay? So you can get the picture. You might be thinking, I wish he'd hurry up. It would make his week a bit better. But that's it. It's hard work. It is excruciating work. But we do it because we want to handle God's word well. Because the stakes are so high. Now that command to Timothy, it could have just been, hey Timothy, remind them of the gospel. It's not, is it? It's keep reminding them. Mike has to keep reminding us of the central facts of the gospel. Keep reminding us that Christianity is not a way of life. It's not a philosophy. It's not there to make your life better. It's a true story about a man who was dead and is alive and is king. They have to keep reminding us to follow the king. And if we're going to follow the king, we will suffer. And they need to keep doing it because it's urgent. Stakes are so high. So in Ephesus, there were false teachers. People were walking out the door. Their faith were being destroyed. It was crisis. Now, in God's goodness to us, the teaching at Emmanuel is faithful. But we can't be complacent. You open up the history books of church history, you'll see that false teaching stalks churches everywhere. And evangelicals are not immune from that. So I wonder, do you pray for the Bible teachers at Emmanuel? The junior church leaders, mini junior church leaders, whoever's opening the Bible regularly, pray for them that they'd be faithful. Because if they go off the tracks, they'll take people with them. And even if false teaching isn't coming from inside the church at the moment, and it will, it is coming from outside the church. Because our culture is saying, isn't it? We've looked at this. Live for the moment. Squeeze every last drop of joy out of life. And why wouldn't you if this was the only life we had? Now, at the best of times, that's tempting. I want it. But when it becomes harder to live as a Christian in school, at university, in the workplace, when it becomes even harder, I want it even more. I want to hit the eject button and live the good life when everything's easy and I don't have to suffer. People are moving their finger towards the eject button. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, keep reminding everyone of the true gospel. You see, it's so urgent, verse 14. Keep reminding. It can't be just left to the preachers. It can't be just left to the teachers or the small group leaders. Yeah, they've got formal responsibilities, extra responsibilities. But the call is so urgent. Fingers going towards the eject button. I want out. We all need to be doing it. Every one of us. Reminding each other that there is a true story about a man who died and who rose again in history and is king. Reminding each other of the pattern of Christian life. Suffering. Suffering. But then glory. So shall we be that church family? One that is in the habit of reminding each other of the good story. Of words of truth. Doing it when we get together, at the barbecue, via a text message, with a screaming toddler in the background. Doesn't need to be a sermon. It'd be weird if it was. Just some words of encouragement. Words of truth to help each other going along the road to glory. Suffering and glory. Let's pray. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Father, we thank you that you've given us good news. But help us to remember it's suffering and then glory. We pray we'll be yours on our last day, and until then, keep reminding each other, suffering, then glory. Amen. Stakes are high, aren't they? And it's worth just reflecting on that before we run on to the next thing. So we'll take a moment now, just think about what you've heard. Anything you want to pick me up on? Anything you disagreed with? What's stuck in your mind? And then Andy will pop up after a bit.
I've got a couple of questions. The first one says, thanks, Ian. And it says, if he will remain faithful, then why are the stakes so high if he cannot disown himself?
I mean, the stakes are high in the sense that verse 12, look, if you disown him, he will disown you. So, yeah, your salvation is at risk. That's still a high stake. It doesn't change the fact that however we behave, if we fall short of our duty to pass on the gospel, it will still go out. So I suppose in that sense, there is an encouragement within there. But I think it is still a warning. Hey, if you're faithless, that's not a good thing. Can I just say on that point, verse 13 is tricky. I've done some work on it, and I think I came to a conclusion, which I think I can justify. But there are people who have slightly different views. So if you're sitting there thinking, this is nuts, what he's saying, well, it's just possible it could be, okay?
Thanks, Ian. Thanks for your honesty. And then some more questions around sort of practically applying it. So how can we practically encourage one another when the suffering's too much, when it seems too tempting to press that eject button?
I don't know. I mean, if you know someone who's really, really struggling, that in some respects you will know them best. You'll know whether they're the sort of person where you can push a little, or the sort of person where you just sit quietly and cry with them and put an arm around their shoulder. So I wouldn't want to kind of say this is a way you should deal with someone who's struggling. I think that's the first thing I would say. Knowing that, I would just do my best to point them to what we've looked at. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Just go back to the bare facts. Remind them that it's good news. When someone's in the midst of suffering, that might not be the time to do it, of course. You sit quietly and ask them how you can help, rather than just saying, I think I know how I can help you.
Thanks. And last question, how do you avoid godless chatter that's referred to in verse 16?
I didn't sort of deal with these verses because we're going to come back to them next week as we draw a contrast between faithful Bible teachers and those who are messing around with the truth. So my answer to that would be come back next week and find out.
Thank you very much, Ian.